Amen. Let's take our Bibles, please, and turn to Psalm 147. Psalm 147. Looking at the question this morning, what can God possibly do for me? Psalm 147, and we'll be starting in verse 1, Lord willing. And Brother Johnson, would you lead us in prayer, please, sir? Amen. Psalm 147 and verse 1. Praise ye the Lord, for it is good to sing praises unto our God. For it is what? Pleasant. And praise is what? Comely. The Lord doth build up Jerusalem. He gathereth together the outcasts of Israel. He healeth the broken in heart and bindeth up their wounds. There are so many people in this world that are so pessimistic. They look at, it kind of goes along with Pastor Jeremy's lesson, there's so many people in this world that look at things from a negative and pessimistic outlook. And there's so many people that are so disillusioned with life. And you know, in the nursing home ministries and the assisted living, there are so many people that have asked us the question over and over and over, why am I still here? Why am I still here? In other words, those who are saved are thinking, why am I here on earth? What good am I doing anyone? I'm stuck in a wheelchair, or I'm stuck in bed. I've had to sell my home. I can't even do all the daily tasks I need to do. That's why I'm here in this home. And so they're thinking, why am I here? And just a lot of people disillusioned. But this chapter is a wonderful chapter to use to answer that question. Number one, if you're taking notes, why are we here? To bring a joyful song. Psalm 147, verse 1. Praise ye who? The Lord. There are so many people, whether it's George Beverly Shea or some other ones, that had a choice in life that they could sing the world's song and be famous and make a lot of money, or they could sing for the Lord Jesus Christ and spend their lives praising him. And some of them have wisely chosen to spend their lives praising God. So praise ye the Lord, for it is good to sing praises unto our God, for it is pleasant and praise is comely. You know, there are a lot of people in this world that if they would have just sat in on the song service, they'd say, man, that's funeral music. That's funeral music. Why would they say that? Well, because they're used to rock and roll. And they would say, boy, is that dead. Oh, well, you know what? Don't knock funeral music, number one, because why is it that people would sing a certain type of music at a funeral time? Is it because they want to be depressed? No. At a funeral time, they're already discouraged enough. Then why do they sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs? At least, that's always what used to be sung at funerals. More and more, it's going like everything else. But it's the rock beat. But why do they sing hymns? It's not to get discouraged. It's to get what? Encouraged. It's to think about God. They're not there to think about morbid things and death and pain and suffering and sorrow. They sing those hymns because they're looking forward to being with the Lord. They're looking forward to a new body. Now, there's a man in our township that has had, I forget how many back surgeries and rods in his back and screws in his back, and he has been in so much pain and facing more surgeries. You know, when it comes to a funeral time, we're not looking to be discouraged. We're looking to be encouraged. So, you know, when people say, well, you know, if they mock what you're listening to or in a church service and say, man, is that dead? That's funeral music. Well, don't let the world lead you on with a statement and just don't in your mind think, oh, yeah, that's negative. What can I say? Well, turn that back around, because the world often makes everything opposite of the truth. Notice, and I hold your place here, but Isaiah chapter 5. We were picking blueberries. My wife and I just got in the blueberry patch, and some elderly woman said, "You look like Dr. Fauci." Her husband just started swearing. I don't know if she liked Dr. Fauci, but I know her husband didn't. I should have said, yeah, get on your mask. I don't think quick enough. Isaiah 5:20. Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. The world so many times turns everything exactly around. So we got to get it down. Like Pastor Jeremy taught in Sunday school this morning, you know, we can't expect really the world to see things from the proper perspective, because their father is the devil. Notice in John chapter 8. So we've got to just get it down that, you know, what comes out of their mouths many times is going to be very negative, but we can't just say, oh, well, yeah, that's right. No, because many times it's the exact opposite of the truth. In John 8:44, you're of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in what? The truth. Because there is what? No truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and what? The father of it. So the devil is a liar, and he begets liars. That's the type of children you would expect the devil to have, is liars. So let's not let the world, with their statements, lead us off and get us down and discouraged. Listen, we need to stand up for the right things. So back in Psalm 147 and verse 1, church music is not funeral music. Church music, when the heart is right with God, church music is uplifting music. It's comforting. It's soothing music. The majority of music everywhere we go is rock music. In the store, just wherever you go, it's rock music. Is rock music happy? Once again, the world would answer that question, yes. They would call it upbeat music. They would say it energizes them. But once again, Isaiah 5:20, it's the exact opposite of the truth. Rock music does not energize the body, it drains the body. It's like being plugged in and no source of rejuvenation for it. Rock music, when you study it, rock music has a lot of blues to it. Blues music is not happy music. Blues music gets the name from being blue, being down. Sometimes people will say, why are you looking so blue today? Well, it means is, why are you down? What's wrong? What's the problem? Many people today search for genealogies in their families and try to trace their genealogical tree. And if you did that with rock music, if you made a genealogy of rock music, you would see one of the streams coming into it is rhythm and blues. That's one of the streams of music that formulated rock music. Little Richard was a rock and roller that was credited as one of the so-called fathers of rock music. And he said this, the Blues had an illegitimate baby, and we named it Rock and Roll. That's a man who's written by people that he's one of the fathers of rock music. And he said, rock is a child of blues, rhythm and blues. If you could get this world away from rock music, which I don't know how you would do, for 40 days, if there was a way to totally remove all rock music from your ears for 40 days, and during those 40 days, listen to psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, and then at the end of 40 days, start walking back through life and hearing it, you would hear the blues and rock music. You would see that it's not energizing, but it's discouraging. Rock music, the words talking about immorality and all of the confusion and discouragement in life from that. You know, someone's husband or wife has left them, or, you know, they're in some immoral relationship, and it's not a happy situation. They use a lot of blues music. And notice back here once again in Psalm 147 and verse 1 here. Praise ye the Lord, for it is good to sing praises unto our God, for it is pleasant, and praise is comely. Comely means good looking. David and Joseph were comely men. They were handsome men. Let's go then to Psalm 137. Psalm 137. Now, God's people, their music has never been blues music. I mean, I'm talking about God's people singing scriptural music. It's never been blues. Now, Israel was taken captive by Babylon, and they were in captivity 70 years. And as we pick up on Psalm 137, verse 1, we're looking in on the children of Israel. They're sitting in Babylon as captives. And let's see what they say, verse 1. By the rivers of where? Babylon. That's where they're at. By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down. Yea, we what? Wept when we remembered Zion. Now, Jerusalem has many different names. Jerusalem is called Salem. It's called Jerusalem. It's called Zion. It's called the City of David. It has many different names. So we're talking about Jerusalem. When we wept, we remembered Zion. We hanged our harps upon what? The willows in the midst thereof. Well, they needed that painkiller that Pastor Jeremy was talking about this morning, because they were discouraged. They were in Babylon. They hanged their harps upon the willows in the midst of. Why didn't they play them? Well, we'll get to that. Verse 3, for there they that carried us away captive, and who carried them away a captive? Verse 1, the Babylonians. There they that carried us away captive required of us what? A song. Now let me ask you the question. Why are the lost asking God's people to play a song? Well, it's going to give us the answer. But I want you to think about that, because in our generation, we've got the idea that to attract the world, we need to play their song. What we find here is that the world is asking God's people to play their song, the hymns. For there they that carried us away captive required of us a song, and they that wasted us, which is the Babylonians, required of us what? Mirth. Mirth. Mirth, according to Strong's Concordance, means glee, exceeding or exceedingly, gladness, joy or joyfulness, mirth, pleasure, rejoice or rejoicing. So they that wasted us required of us mirth, saying, what? Sing us one of the songs of what? Zion. We have the Babylonians talking to the people of Israel, and they're discouraged, they're in captivity, and they're not playing their harps. They've hung up their harps in the willow tree. And they're weeping, verse 1. And the Babylonians are saying, hey, verse 3, show us some mirth. Sing one of the songs of Zion. You know what that shows? It shows that the world here realized their songs, God's people were singing happy songs, not funeral songs. They were singing happy songs, songs of joy and peace, soothing songs. Even the Babylonians knew that the Jews had happy, contented, peaceful music, unlike their own. And so they were asking them to please sing the song. They required of us a song. They required of us mirth. Remember, mirth meaning glee, gladness, joy, pleasure, rejoicing. You know, why is it we listen to some of these so-called experts? You know, I say, well, they say this is the fact. Well, who are they? Well, we never seem to know, do we? Who are the they that are always referred to? Well, let me ask you something. Do you have a song in your heart of joy? When you wake up in the morning, what do you wake up thinking? Do you ever have a hymn on your heart? Do you ever have a song of joy on your heart when you wake up in the morning? Well, we should, as Christians. When our sins are forgiven, we have something to sing about, amen? We do. Look at Psalm 40. Psalm 40 and verse 2. Psalm 40, verse 2. This is what God had David write. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my goings. And he hath put what? A new song in my mouth. Even what? Praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and shall what? Trust in the Lord. Just like the Babylonians were saying, would you sing us some songs of Zion? Would you sing us some happy songs? Our songs don't seem to have that. So would you sing it? Would you sing us some happy songs? Would you get your harps back out and start playing God's music, the songs of Zion? The songs of Zion are not like the songs of Babylon. There's a difference. He hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Look at Psalm 96. Psalm 96. You know, I couldn't tell you how many people have taken their own lives after listening to rock music and rap music, but it's hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people. But godly music, Psalm 96:1, oh, sing unto the Lord, what? A new song. Sing unto the Lord all the earth. Sing unto the Lord, bless his name. Show forth his salvation from day to day. Declare what? His glory among the heathen, his wonders among all people. I sing the mighty power of God, talking about his glory. Verse 4, for the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods, for all the gods of the nations are what? Idols. But the Lord made the heavens. Well, I have half of an idol in my yard, and I got to get the other half of it broke up, but the sheriff's department had to bring back that statue to me. One of the uppers is of that religion and said, hey, the lady was just trying to donate the statue, and we have no authority to keep it. You got to take it back. So the deputy reluctantly brought it back to me. And I smashed part of it in pieces and put it out in the trash, but it's pretty heavy. And so And I figured I'd probably get in trouble if I put all that cement in the garbage pail in one day. So I got to get the rest out this week. But aren't you so glad? And we had a good talk about, you know, it's so good as a Christian not to have to pray to a dumb idol, something that can't speak, can't hear, can't move. Why would I use that as an object of prayer when we can pray to the living God? And so verse 5, all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. But I'll have you know that that idol is not standing up. Remember what happened to Baal when they brought the ark in. It falls over, so it's on the ground. But so we can sing songs to the Lord. We can have happy songs. So let's go back to Psalm 147 and verse 2. Psalm 147, 2. The Bible says, the Lord doth build up Jerusalem. He gathers together the outcasts of Israel. So number 2, God brings acceptance. God brings acceptance. Number 1 was God brings a joyful song. Number 2, God brings acceptance. It's so good to know Christ as Savior and to not have to worry about whether the world accepts us. We don't have to change our beliefs just based on the crowd. Do you ever feel like an outcast in life? It says the Lord doth build up Jerusalem. He gathereth together the who? The outcasts of Israel. Do you ever feel like an outcast in life? In your life, have you ever felt like an outcast? In school, did you ever feel like an outcast? I was in a series of math classes in high school, and I felt like an outcast because there were all these upper-level students in some of these classes, and I just felt like, what am I doing here? Outcast. In college, maybe you felt like an outcast, or maybe you feel like an outcast sometimes at work. Maybe it's because you're the only Christian. Maybe for other reasons. Sometimes you might feel like an outcast among even your own relatives and family because maybe in your family, maybe many are not saved. Sometimes you may feel like, I'm an outcast here. So much of our world deals with competition. And that also makes us feel like an outcast because the world glorifies the strongest. And if we are not up in the strongest or the fastest, or the most beautiful, or the smartest, or the most handsome, or the most successful, or the most wealthy. Sometimes, probably at graduation reunions, there's probably a lot of that goes on. You know, a lot of bragging. Like, you know, who's been the most successful in business? Who has the most money? Who drives the nicest cars there? In such an atmosphere, you may totally feel like an outcast. And even if you are in the upper levels right now, maybe you are very successful in what you're doing right now. But you know what? The world gravitates real quick to someone else at a different time. But praise the Lord, there's acceptance with Christ. Notice in Ephesians 1. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 6. Ephesians 1. In verse 6. To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us what? Accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. There's nothing greater than getting saved and realizing you've been accepted by God. You know, people rejoice in different scholarships and honors of all sorts and medals that they are given. They've been accepted as for some of these highest honors. But there is no higher honor than being accepted as a child of God. You're saved forever. God is not like politicians or business owners who come to a certain point and say, you know what, you're getting kind of old. And they get their sights set on someone younger. maybe someone that knows computers better or this or that better. God never is like that. We are accepted by the highest that there is, the highest in existence. And when God accepts someone, he never turns his back. He never forces us into retirement or forces us out. Notice in John 6, you know, there's so many people that find out the world is not really their friend because as the years go by, they find out that they forsake them. John 6:37, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will what? In no wise cast out. Let's go back to Psalm 147, verse 2. The Lord doth build up Jerusalem. He gathereth together the outcast of Israel. So the point is being brought into favor with God. We're no longer an outcast with the one that it really matters, and that is with God. Now, God can bring us into favor with other people. Notice in Proverbs 16:7. God can bring us into favor with other people, but that is not our goal. That's not the highest goal. In Proverbs 16:7, when a man's ways what? Please the Lord, he maketh even who? His enemies to be at peace with him. So God can help us to find favor in the sight of other people, but that's not the reason we serve him. The reason we serve him is to please him. And this is just a side benefit, a perk, if you please. Notice in Proverbs 3, God can bring us into favor with people, but that's just a side benefit of pleasing him. Proverbs 3:3, let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the table of thine heart. So shalt thou what? Find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and who? Man. So what's the key? Verse 3, let not mercy and truth forsake thee. So God can bring us into favor with the world. But making that our goal, trying to please people is a deadly trap. Now people like to have people following them on Twitter. How many followers do you have? That's a big thing. How many people follow you? Or how many people have liked you on Facebook? The problem is if when you get into that realm, you get into the same pressures and stress that movie stars and music stars face. You see, at first, people gravitate to someone they perceive as successful or famous. But those roles reverse. Once someone gets a huge following, you know what they discover? The followers have more power than the one. Is that not what happened to the automotive dealers or companies, manufacturers? They got their assembly lines and they got it right down where they could hire hundreds and thousands of people. So the important person, you get to work for them. But what did the workers figure out finally? They have more power than the boss because they can form a union and they can strike. So now who's the most powerful? Now who's leading the company? Is it the company owner? Because all those workers can say, we're not coming in tomorrow. What do you think of that? You're not going to pay us this amount. We're not coming in. So suddenly, who's leading who? The same thing you'll find Twitter and Facebook. Who is leading who? Some of these famous people with a lot of followers make a statement that makes some of their followers mad. And what do you find happening then? They're having to retract their statement. And as soon as they have to do that, you know who is, the roles have reversed. That's exactly what happens. And it's a it's a trap, is what it is. Notice in Matthew chapter 6. That's why just a little fame, a little following is a trap. Well, it may feel good at first, but it's a trap. Be aware of it. Matthew 6:33, but seek ye what? First, the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. So what are we living for? The crowd or Christ? If you look in this same chapter in verse 19, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will what? Your heart be also. So that's with things, and that's also with people. If our heart is with things, that's our treasure. That's where our heart is going to be. If our treasure is fame and fortune, a following, that's where our heart is going to be and will not be then faithful to Christ. Let's go to the 1 Corinthians 15. So where is our treasure today? 1 Corinthians 15. What are we doing? So we ask the original question here. What can God possibly do for me? Number one, he can save our soul, and that's for all of eternity. Number two, he can give us a life where it's not up and down, up and down. When we follow him, Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever. We don't have to change our positions and waffle back and forth. 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye what? Steadfast. How can we be steadfast? Because Christ is steadfast. He doesn't change. Unmovable. Always abounding in what? The work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is what? Not in vain in the Lord. You know, it's just amazing when the trees came down. There was just a good group of workers working hard and cleaning up the mess. And then, was it Friday? I guess the rest of it got cleaned up, a good group. And I just thank each of you who labored in different ways in that and getting that cleaned up. You know, across the road, they hired tree guys to do it. At one house, they were working 3 days. The professional crew just trying to clean up the mess. And I just thank each of you for all of your labor and cleanup, and what a blessing. And you know, one day it's going to be worth it all when we see Christ. So I pray today that we would, well, let's go back to Psalm 147 just in closing, but let's stop and think. Let's not let the world direct our minds by their statements, because many times their statements are exactly opposite of the truth. Psalm 147:1, praise ye the Lord, for it is what? Good to sing praises unto our God, for it is what? Pleasant, and praise is what? Comely. So don't let them say, why do you listen to that old funeral music? Why do you listen to that old dead music? Don't let them say that. And then in your mind, don't take that as a fact, because that's fiction. It's fiction. It is pleasant to sing praises to God. It's not blues like their music. The majority of music today is rock music, and there's a lot of blues in it. God's music is pleasant and praise is comely. Have you ever looked at album covers of rock musicians? Sometimes they have the most devilish looking appearances. You would not call their faces comely. Sometimes they look like a group that's ready for a fight. And I'm not just talking about secular rock musicians. I'm talking about a lot of these Christian rockers. You don't believe me, this afternoon, you just Google some of them and look at their album covers. And you know what? You'll find very few of them smile. You look it up and you'll find that's true. It's like most of them have the, either they look like they're ready for a fight or they have some devilish smirk on their face or they're trying to gel their hair up in some weird, you know, look. It's like, you know, are you from outer space, you know, or what? That type of music will not make someone comely, but God's music will. In verse 2 there, the Lord doth build up Jerusalem. He gathers together the outcasts of Israel. If you feel forsaken, the Lord Jesus Christ is the one for you because he will never leave you nor forsake you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. I pray you'd help us, Lord, because, Lord, we're just flesh, and the world, by their statements, can sometimes discourage us and mislead us. And we just kind of take what they say as fact when it's really fiction. So, Lord, please help us. Father, I pray if there should be any here today that have never been saved, help them to realize that Jesus Christ is the perfect and pure Son of God. He's God Almighty in the flesh. He lived a perfect life and died on the cross, bearing our sin in his own body on the tree, was buried and rose again in victory from the grave, proving that his blood, his pure, sinless blood, was sufficient to wash away our sins. And Father, I pray if any are here without him, that today they would repent and turn to him. Lord, please help us as Christians to have a song in our heart, a song of praise to God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.